Thank you again, musicians and octet. And thank all of you for that wonderful gift of Martinelli's sparkling cider and the popcorn that sat down beside her. Oh, that's going to be so good. Man, I am just as happy as a kid in a candy store right now. It's so good. Thank you so much. Parents, welcome. We're glad you're here. It's always good to see moms and dads. It really is, to look out and see some of you with silver threads among the gold and some of you that have nothing up there anymore. My brother's that way. I love him dearly, but I always tell him, because he always makes fun that I'm the short one in the family, and so all I have to do is say, "Hey, Tom, when you wash your face, where do you stop?" He just keeps on going. That usually quietens the argument right there. Good stuff. You know, this week we've been talking about being impacted by the reality of who he is. And I have a great statement that I came across several years ago that I just love dearly. And it says, you know, when I look at myself, I wonder how I could ever be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I wonder how I could ever be lost. Ah, powerful. There's power in that name. I remember listening to HMS Richards. That's how old I am. I spoke with him when I was a freshman in college. He was there at Nebraska for a camp meeting. And my cousin sang in the King's Herald, John Thurber. John's still kicking around. And John introduced me to HMS, and he said, "What are you majoring in?" And I said, "Going into theology." And he had his glasses on, and he looked down. He kind of lowered his glasses like this. He said, "Son, read and study. Read and study. If you're going to be a minister of the gospel," he said, "you need to preach." Ooh, I thought that was pretty good stuff, man. So I got a hold of that. And then my homiletics teacher said the same thing almost. He said, "Read yourselves full and then preach yourselves empty." That's pretty good advice for a young preacher, isn't it? Good stuff, man. And so we've been preaching Jesus this week, being impacted by the reality of who he is. And I'm delighted that you've joined us. I'm going to go ahead and finish with the students, if you don't mind. And you're welcome to listen in, okay? Welcome to listen in. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, or if you have it on Google, on your iPhone. I'm going to do the Gutenberg Bible. You guys can do the Google. 1 John chapter 3. And I want to focus on the first three verses in this chapter. This is going to set the stage for what we talk about and what I consider the ultimate impact. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." I read this week, in fact, I listened to a video by Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning, one of the great heroes of my life as far as Christian writers who preach about grace. And Brennan said, "I really believe that the only question that God asks us is, do you really believe that I love you? Because if you do, it will make a difference in your life. If you don't, it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters." I remember seeing a poster at registration when I was in my senior year, and it says, it was really good because Campus Ministries was advertising and they were promoting their thing, and the poster said, "After Jesus, everything else is just toothpaste." And I thought that was pretty insightful. It's just a cover-up. Make the teeth look clean and white. Make the breath smell good. A facade, yes. But do you really believe that God loves you like he says he does? Because if you do, it will impact your life and how you impact this world around you. If you believe that he loves you, you have no question about what this book says. Remember, it opens in a garden, it ends in a garden city. It opens with God saying, "Eat freely." It closes with God saying, "Drink freely." And all in between, the Bible from beginning to end is not just a tablet of instruction, it's a table of bread. Where Jesus says, "Come and eat. Eat, drink freely." Do you really believe that God loves you? Hey, remember my question earlier this week? What if it's true? What if what God said is true? If it is true, then we should live like it's true, right? does God really love me the way he says he does? According to what John says here, how great is the love the Father has lavished? What, has he sprinkled it down? Oh, no, no, no. He pours it out. Has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, let me ask you a question. In our earthly lives, we often talk about parents, how much your kids are like you are. We can't escape it, I'm sorry. Every time my daughter flies off the handle, my wife looks at me and goes, I wonder where she got that from. Yeah, all the time. I says, well, you should know that our daughter got our looks from me because you kept yours. Oh. End of argument, man. I just scored the big one. Still beautiful, still gorgeous. But our kids are so much like us, and it's true in the spiritual realm as well, is it not? Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Our kids are our hearts walking around outside our bodies. They are. And I love this picture that John portrays. We are God's children. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not, what? Know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I love what Ellen White does with this verse, man. She said, if you could take all the love that has come down the pike of time. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. There's a lot of love in this room right here. And this is just one small speck on the planet. Think about moms and dads, how much you love your kids when they were little goobers. You nurtured them, man. They burped all over you. Your clothes were stained. You smelled like barf. Not from yours, but from theirs. I remember sitting in church, man. I had my little girl over my back, all the way down. You know? And I usually sit in the second row, man. I get it where the preacher slings spit. I sit right up front. So I dismiss myself, go out. That stuff got cold, man, in a hurry. My wife follows me out. I'm taking my clothes off, and she's wiping it off. And we just had a good laugh about it. You know, it is. It's funny. It's good stuff, man. Why get mad at a kid because they puke? Everybody does. I still do once in a while. But they're so proud to take you to church and show you off. So proud. My daughter's making me a grandpa, January 9. I'm really excited about that. She said, if you could take all the love that has come down from parents to children, children back to parents, siblings for each other, relatives for each other, which includes the cousins, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, all of those. If you could take all of that love that's come down since Adam and Eve and just roll it all in a ball and put it together, she said, it would be like a tiny stream compared to the great ocean of God's love. Oh, you remember that song? We used to sing it. When I first got baptized in the church in my sophomore year in high school, we used to sing The Love of God. You remember, some of the older people remember that? Where it says, if every person on earth was a scribe, and the ocean was filled with ink, and every stalk was a quill, and the sky was a parchment, if you could take that quill and dip it in that ink and start writing about the love of God, you would run out of ink. You would run out of parchment, and you'd run out of time. Ellen says in another place, she says, as the years of eternity roll, new revelations of his love will spring up. Oh, I love that, man. That means it's never going to stop. There's always something new. He says, I'm making all things new. He's not just blowing smoke. It's going to be all new, and it's going to continue to be new as the years of eternity roll. Try to fathom that. Man, I love on a night like this to just sit out and look up and wonder what it's going to be like to go on and on and on with no end, with no disease, with no death, with no dying, with no sickness. Oh, the youth, you guys are so lucky. The suppleness of youth will have that eternal youth. If you could put all that together, it'd be like a tiny stream compared to the great ocean of God's love. Josh, my good friend Josh, he writes a book entitled Love is Always the Right Thing. This is Josh McDowell. I love the title of that book because the opposite of that is true as well, isn't it? Love is always the right thing to do. Not to love is always the... So whenever you're wondering what to do, there's one answer. Do the loving thing. That's what is going to be the most productive, the loving thing. And there's the rub. What is the loving thing to do? In the book, Josh tells a story about a young hippie couple by the name of Sid and Lonnie. This is back in the 60s. The story actually happened. Sid and Lonnie lived the hippie lifestyle, the free love, free sex, let it go. If it feels good, do it. And the 60s were a tumultuous time in this country, not only politically, but sexually as well. It was the time when I was a student in college that Gail Green came out with her book entitled Sex and the Single Girl. Gail was invited to a lot of universities, and one of the lines in her book and one of the lines that she proliferated in her speeches was this: ladies, if you have not discovered the joys of out-of-marriage sex, do not let the weekend pass without having done so. Thousands of kids sat in her audiences and took her at her word and literally got messed up. Others like Sid and Lonnie were living the lifestyle. They didn't really care what Gail Green said. They were doing it anyway. Lonnie comes down pregnant, and Sid starts doing this number. Ooh, what do I do now? But those of you that lived in the 60s knew what the mindset was. That's her problem. Yeah, not yours. And Sid said to his friends, he said, man, Lonnie's pregnant and I don't know what to do. And they said, dude, dump her. Just leave her. He said, no, I can't do that. I'd feel responsible. They said, well, then suffer. He said, no, what do I do? And they said, well, why don't you just get married to her? He said, well, I thought of that. He said, but I don't go to church. I don't know how to do it. They said, are you serious? You don't know anything about a wedding? He said, no, you're really dumb. Yeah, cool, man. But I can puff weed, you know, whatever, you know. And they said, well, you need to find yourself a church pastor. He says, I don't know any pastors. And so they told him, they said, why don't you go get a phone book? And Sid tells us later on, they said, get a phone book, open it to the yellow pages marked churches, and find one. So that's exactly what Sid does. He opens a phone book, he sees churches, he points to one. It's Mount Zion Lutheran Church. Okay, he calls the number. And he talks with the church secretary and he says, is the pastor in? My name is Sid and I need to talk to him about doing a wedding. She said, just a moment, I'll get him on the line. He talked with the pastor, introduced himself. The pastor introduced himself. And Sid said, my girlfriend is 6 months pregnant. I'm wondering if you could marry us. And Sid, in reflecting back to what that pastor sounded like on the phone, he said, he almost sounded incensed. Like, what do you think I am, a roadside wedding service? You know, you just call me out of the blue and want me to do your wedding? Don't you realize the sanctity of marriage? And Sid said, dude, I don't know anything about it. I just want to marry this girl that I got pregnant. He said, well, I'll tell you what. You come to my church on Sunday morning, sit in the back, whatever, wherever you want to sit. After the service, come on down to the front, be seated. And as soon as everybody's out, we'll grab a couple of people for witnesses and we'll do your wedding. And Sid, as he leaves, oh, that's cool, man. Thank you. He hangs up and the pastor probably thought, well, that's the last time I'll hear from him. Oh, no. Sid was determined. They came into that Lutheran church. And in the 60s, you had no problem identifying a hippie couple in a Lutheran church on Sunday morning. They looked like nothing that was in that church, okay? The only resemblance was two arms, two legs, a head, you know, the kind of thing. And so they sat down in the back. Thank goodness that Lutheran church had sense enough to save room for sinners. And so they sat in the back, and the preacher got up and preached, had his sermon. They did the closing song, and in those days, they used to usher you out row by row. And so the elders came down, and deacons came down, and started dismissing people. Well, Sid and Lonnie had no clue, so they just jumped up and came forward, like salmon swimming upstream against all these people coming out. Sat down in the front row. The pastor came down. He said, give us just a couple of minutes, and we'll get your wedding started. oh, and they're sitting in there like, well, looking around like, we don't belong here. Man alive, these people really look different than us, and they're really strange and kind of thing. And the pastor finally waits about till a third of the people get out, and then he just goes down and he says, well, why don't you just come on, stand up here and come on here. We'll get started. And so they came up, and he started doing this little wedding homily, Fred, you know. Jesus at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, turning the water to wine, and how Jesus blessed marriage and sanctified, and that kind of thing. And all of the people are walking out, and people are looking around like, what's going on? You know, he's up here talking to these two people, and there's a lady in this church, and every church has this kind of lady. Her name is Mildred. It's an old school name. It's an old school name. But I would bet anything, and I'm not a betting man, that your church has a Mildred. You know who they are. She looked up there and she saw those two kids. And she saw nobody around them. Pastor with his Bible open. She puts two and two together. And she comes up with the answer. And she nudges her husband, Jack. Jack, look. And Jack goes, what? She said, look. He said, where? I said, that's me to a, where, what are you looking at? Look up at Pastor. He said, yeah. He said, look, he's talking to those two kids. And Jack, like a typical husband, goes, Like if it were me, I'd go, oh, really great observation there, honey. She said, no, but look what he's doing. He's got his Bible open. He says, maybe he's giving them a Bible study. Standing up. Come on, Jack. And he said, what? What do you want me to do? He said, I bet he is doing a wedding for them. And then Jack gets it. He goes, oh, yeah, that could be. He's still not getting it. Still not getting it. We're so good at that. And she says, we need to go. And then Jack speaks woman in a way that he should have all along. Oh, you're right. And so she musters up about 30 people and brings them down to the front with her. Guys, there's a wedding going on up there. Those kids don't have anybody. Come on, let's go. It's Mildred. Mildred sees a need. She doesn't have to be asked to fill it. She just does it. Do you know why she does it? Because she's in love with Jesus. She believes that Jesus loves her, and that love in turn causes her to get out of her comfort zone and love other people. These people come down there, plop down behind these two. Poor Sid is there, and he has no clue what's going on. All these people plop down behind him, and he hears this rustling, and he turns around, and he sees these strange people, and they're all looking at him. And he goes, who are they? And the pastor said, those are some of my church members. What are they doing here? Well, they're here to witness your wedding. Really? We didn't invite them. It's okay. They just saw that you had nobody here. Far out. And there they go. Pastor goes on to the wedding service, pronounces them husband and wife. They have the kiss. And all 30 of these people stand up and start applauding. Oh, they're just going nuts, man. Yay, way to go, woo! And the pastor says, ladies and gentlemen, gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Sid and Lonnie. And they just went nuts again. And before they could walk out, Mildred speaks, honey, because everybody to her is honey. Honey, where are you going for your reception? Sid looks at her like, what in the world are you talking about? He said, what is that? She said, you know, where people congratulate you, and there's wedding cake, punch, mixed nuts, finger foods, all kinds of things. Maybe some jelly-flavored mint. I did a wedding in Texas once, and that was so funny. The bride says, yeah, we went all out, got them jelly-flavored mint. I said, good for you. My daughter and I still laugh about that today. And he said, well, we don't have anything like that plan. And then she looked at him and she said, you do now. Puts her hands on her hips. You do now. She said, you're coming to my house. And she turns to her other 30 friends and she barks out very nicely, orders, go home, get your lunch that you're going to have today, meet at my house in 30 minutes. It's almost like a football huddle, okay? We're going to do a 33 cross for up the middle with isolated block up front. Ready? Off they go. So off they go, and sure enough, they start filtering into Mildred and Jack's house. But in the meantime, Mildred and Jack have taken Sid and Lonnie. They didn't have any car, they had transportation. They taken the bus to church, and so they came and Mildred's going like this. You know how Mildreds are. They don't have enough legs, you know, to do everything they need to do. She runs down to the basement, and inside her chest of freezer, she brings out this cake that somebody had given her and Jack to celebrate their 25th. They didn't have time. They took off on the trip. We'll eat the cake later. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord provides? They bring that cake up, put it on the table. Oh, Mildred has got her little figurines of the bride and groom stuffed in her dresser drawer. She races to the bedroom. She brings them out. She puts them on the wedding cake. And Lonnie's sitting like, oh. And she says, honey, you got to have a wedding cake. And Lonnie's just going, this is so neat. And people are coming in and food galore on this table. And those kids just sit there and they're just dumbfounded. Like, who in the world are these people? It must have been thinking like what a dog thinks that lives in your house, that every time you go to the fridge, food comes out of there. They must think that is the greatest invention of all time. Like, whoa, the food box. Yeah, open the door. And food comes out. Like, there's an endless supply. And these kids are looking at all this food, and they go, oh, my. And they're looking at these church people they're hanging out with. And you know what Josh tells us in that story that Sid related to him? You know how long those people stayed in Mildred and Jack's house to celebrate with these kids? An hour? No. 2 hours? No. 3 hours? Not even close. 6 hours. They stayed in Jack and Mildred's house talking to these kids. These kids were just splitting a gut listening to all these stories of these people in church about their marriage experiences and their honeymoons and all the laughter that went around their weddings and things like that. And they were just laughing so hard, trying to catch their breath. And Sid says, man, you guys have just been amazing. You didn't know us from a bar of soap. And the church members were probably thinking they could use a bar of soap. Knowing the hippies, they didn't clean too well. Sanitation and hygiene wasn't a big deal. That's why they wore flowers. Didn't know us from a bar of soap, and yet you did this. He said, I don't know how in the world we could ever thank you for this kindness. Man, even hippies caught on to kindness. And Mildred says, honey, where are you going for your honeymoon? And Sid said, we really don't have any plans. We just thought we would kind of mosey up to the mountains and camp out for a few days. And Mildred's can make romance out of anything. She put her hands together and she says, oh, that sounds so romantic. You kids be good. And you have fun. And thank you so much for letting us do this. And Sid and Lonnie went, oh, no, thank you. And out they went, caught a bus, and they were gone. Josh says 25 years passed. 25 years. You do not always see the results of what you do. In fact, sometimes you never will. But that doesn't stop you from doing it, does it? You do it because it's the loving thing to do. That's why the righteous in Matthew 25, when he talks about separating the sheep from the goats, are just blown away. When he talks about, you did this, you did this, you did this, and they're going, what? When did we see you naked and clothe you? Hungry and give you something to eat and in prison? When? They didn't keep record. They did it because that was their modus operandi as sons and daughters of God, right? You don't do it to get recognition. Somebody said really good, they said, if you really want to do something that's going to make a difference in somebody's life, go to a back room, wash somebody's feet that couldn't get out to church and have nobody know about it. That's a test of love. You do it because it's the loving thing to do. 25 years. All of a sudden, Sid resurfaces in this little Lutheran church. He comes into the church, the secretary's there. He's not dressed as a hippie anymore. He's bought into the system. Got his hair cut, showered, deodorant, shaven, looks good. The church secretary had no idea who he was. She didn't know him from Adam. And she said, can I help you? And she said, oh, would you be so kind? I'm looking for the church pastor. Oh, sure, he's in, just a moment. And so she calls the church pastor out. The church pastor comes out, introduces himself. Sid shakes his hand, and Sid says, I got married in this church 25 years ago. And the pastor said, no kidding. Wow, that's quite a milestone, 25 years. Good for you. You guys are really hanging in there. He said, I'm really proud of you. And Sid said, yeah. He said, it's been quite a ride. There was a lady here in your church, and I'm wondering if she's still around, if she's still a member of your church, and hopefully she's even still alive. And he said, well, who was that? He said, her name was Mildred. And the pastor breaks out in a big smile. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Mildred is still very active in this church. And that's another thing. They never die, you know. Just go older and older. And, oh, I love it. Oh, very much so. Yeah, she's still very active. Is her husband Jax? Oh, yes, he's still going. You know, it reminds me of that Negro spiritual. Get so busy serving my Jesus. Get so busy loving my Jesus. I ain't got time to die, you know. And that's what she's doing. She's on and on. Oh, good stuff, man. He says, I know there's a problem with privacy, but is there any way you could call her and tell her that I'm here and that I'd love to talk to her? I said, well, absolutely. He gets the church secretary on the horn, and she calls Mildred, and she says, Mildred, there's a young man here whose name is Sid, and he said that you were instrumental in his wedding, and he's wanting to know if he can talk to you. And so and then she has to put the phone out here because Mildred gets excited. And she says, yes, okay, we'll be right over, bye. And she says, she wants us to come for lunch. I love Mildred's. They always feed you too. Off they go to Mildred's house, and she is just ecstatic. She throws her arms around Sid. Jack comes out, he throws his arm around Sid, and they went, wow. Man, you don't look like anything we remember. And he says, no, I don't. You folks look just the same, however. Just a little bit more chronologically gifted, but you look pretty close to the same, you know. And so she says, well, please sit down and let's eat and let's talk. And so they did. And Sid starts telling the story of when they left that night from Jack and Mildred's. And he said, we didn't really have an easy time, Mildred. He said, about 11 years into the marriage, we had two kids, and they weren't doing well at all. They were half starved, half naked, and all the money that I earned for a living, if whatever we paid on rent, then the rest of it, Lonnie got into, she was drinking, and she got to the point where she was having delirium tremors and just shakes, and she just couldn't be satisfied, and I was shooting up with drugs and coming down. And he said, we were an absolute mess. He said, I woke up one morning and I said, I'm out of here, man. I'm not living like this anymore. And I didn't want to live with her. I didn't want to be around these kids. And you know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? It's really kind of sad. Kids that you bring into the world, you don't want to give time to. Shame on Sid. Shame on him. Man, you bring these wonderful goobers into the world, give them every advantage that you could possibly give them. They don't care how much stuff you give them. What they care about is how much time you give them. That's how you spell love to a kid, T-I-M-E, time. We couldn't give any time to our kids, and I was sick of it. I just wanted to leave. I couldn't pack anything because I didn't own anything. Stuff that was on my back, that was it. I walked out to the kitchen, and I said, Lonnie, I don't love you anymore, and I'm leaving. And she looks at me like, what did you just say? He said, I don't love you anymore and I'm leaving. I hate this life. I hate feeling like this. I hate seeing you like this. I hate seeing these kids like this. And so what do most guys do? They end up walking out instead of working through. He's ready to walk out. Done. What's he going to do? Start all over with what? And she says, well, then leave. Just leave. You don't care any more about us than that. You just leave. Shared my life with you for 11 years, and this is all I get. Just get out. He said, I am going. So he started walking toward the door, and he said, I'm not kidding you. He said, I heard this voice that said, stop, don't do this. And he looked around, and he thought Lonnie said, he said, did you say something? She said, no. Just get out of here. Okay. He gets closer to the door, and the door says, don't do this. Stop. go to church. He looked at her and said, "You said something." She said, "No." And all of a sudden it dawned on him. He got it. You know, people, why is it when we talk to God, we call it prayer? But when God speaks to us, we call it paranoia. What? And God does speak, doesn't he? Of course he does. He speaks through his word. He speaks through a godly counselor. He does speak audibly. He gives us unctions and impulses. He does that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Brings that truth to us. And then Sid turned to Lonnie and he said, "Listen, I don't know what's going on here, but I just heard a voice in my head that said for me not to leave, that we should go to church this weekend." And she said, "Man, you're hearing weird things. Church?" He said, "No, wait, Lonnie, think about it. The only positive experience we've ever had was in a church. Remember those people, that little Lutheran church?" And then Lonnie gets tears in her eyes because all of a sudden, now God is getting through and doing his thing. And she said, "Oh, those people were so sweet." And the alcohol begins to wear off a little bit. And Sid and Lonnie start talking about getting a babysitter. He said, "Our kids were not ready for public. No way." He said, "They were just almost like wild creatures. And that was our fault, not theirs." So we got a babysitter. And we chained them to the wall. No, we didn't chain them to the wall. Said, and we went to church that Sunday. And we walked in the church and people welcomed us. And we just kind of shuffled along looking in our pitiful state. Our clothes were gunky and I'm sure we smelled because we weren't very clean. And we sat down in the back row and we just observed and we listened. Congregation was singing. The preacher got up and he started preaching. And he was talking about a God who had wide arms and long arms. A God who loves unconditionally and irresistibly. He said, "I couldn't hold it back anymore." He said, "Man, my tears just gushed out like a river of water. And I just felt just absolutely that I was at rock bottom. In fact, he said, "I felt so low that I could really walk under a snake's belly. That's how low I felt." And isn't it interesting that Ellen White talks about that with us? She said, "It is the glory of God to lay man in the dust of the earth and to do for him what he possibly cannot do for himself." He was at rock bottom. And I love that, man. I love it when people get at rock bottom. Because then they become like Jesus said in Revelation, they're cold. They're not lukewarm. They're cold. And they recognize their need. And he said, the pastor closed his sermon by saying, "Folks, I know there's got to be some of you in here that the Spirit of God has spoken to today. And he's brought conviction into your life and into your heart that you need Jesus. And that you need to make that surrender to him and let him take charge of your life." And I got to tell you, people, that's a big step. That is a major step. I've said this week, and I'll say it for you parents. G.K. Chesterton said it so well. He said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried." Because it takes everything that you are, and we have such a hard time of giving that up. What it means is this right here is under new management. It's no longer me in the driver's seat. It's God doing in me and doing for me and doing around me and doing with me and doing by me what he chooses to do. Mother Teresa said it so well to her Sisters of Mercy before they went to the streets of Calcutta and ministered to those poor, sick, dying people to give them a bed to sleep on before they died and something sweet to eat. And she would say to her sisters every morning, she would lift her fingers and she said, "Ladies, what God does in us today, what God does with us today, what God does to us today, what God does by us today, and what he does in us today, we are going to take to the streets of these people and we're going to love them with who he is." It's emptying self, and that is so hard for us to do. That's why Chesterton said what he did. It's been found difficult, left untried. Why is that? Because we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. Well, we don't quite agree with what the Bible says on this. It is tough to be under new management. Sid and Lonnie, breaking down with tears, jumped up. And they didn't even wait for the closing song, man. They came up and they plopped down on the front row and just crying their eyes out. The pastor came down. He put his arms around them and he said, "We're going to pray in just a minute." In just a minute, he said, "I want to keep this open for any others." He said, "Is there anybody else? You've got these two young people. Is there anybody else who would like to make that surrender today to allow the Holy Spirit to take complete control of your life? Come on down and be seated. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray salvation for you today." Man, the flock just came down. The pastor put his arms around them. He prayed for them. He said, "Now I want you to pray after me." And they prayed after him. And they accepted, he said, "We accepted the gift of salvation right there." He said, "I realized that I was at rock bottom. I couldn't go any lower." And he looked across the table at Mildred and Jack, the new pastor. The new pastor's quite moved by this story. And he said, "Mildred, you and Jack loved us that day without even knowing us. But all you saw were a couple of dirty kids who had a filthy lifestyle, who were morally bankrupt, and you didn't care. You didn't condemn us. You did not judge us. You ate with us. You laughed with us. You just had a great time with us, and I can't forget that." Isn't it true? I told a class today, I don't remember which class it was, what you learn at this academy, you will forget, but you'll never forget how these people make you feel. You can't forget it. Pastor Fred is a rock. Pastor Sid, they're rocks. John Winslow, they're rocks. John, Pastor John, rocks. You may forget a lot about what they teach, but you won't forget how they made you feel. And that's exactly what they said to Sid and Lon, to Jack and Mildred. "You made us feel like we were worth something. We didn't have anything to offer. We couldn't pay you for that. Didn't matter. Man, you fed us like kings." And he said, "I have never forgotten that kindness." I'm in San Antonio, Texas. It's a cold day in November. I didn't like that because I went to San Antonio to get warm. It's 33 degrees in San Antonio. Cloudy. Phone rings. "Hi, this is Buell." "Buell Fogg," from the other end. I said, "Yes, sir, the one and only. Is this Buell Fogg?" I said, "Dude, we just settled that issue." People do that. Yeah. He said, "You don't remember me." I said, "Well, give me a shot." And then he told me his name, and I went, "Oh my goodness. Dude, what in the world?" This is a kid I had in eighth grade. Years later, he had gotten kicked out of school. Okay, let's call it what it is. You may say expelled. You may say we let him go. He got booted, all right? The kid was doing drugs. He knew it. We knew it. Labored with him, prayed with him. And as he's leaving the school that day, I went up to him and I said, "Rick, eighth grade kid, okay? Man, junior high kids are just a kick in the pants. And sometimes you'd like to kick them in the pants, you know?" I put my arm around him and I said, "Buddy, I love you. So I don't know how to tell you this, but I am going to miss you." And I put my arms around him and I said, "You know what? God's got some neat plans for your life. And don't you forget that." Years later, he calls me back. He said, "You guys were totally justified in what you did." He said, "I was doing drugs so bad. I'm surprised you guys lasted as long as you did." He said, "But you let me go." He said, "But I never forgot the day when I walked out the door, you put your arm around me, and you told me that you cared for me. You told me that you loved me." Now, this kid went from being this crazy rebel type dude to becoming a pastor preaching the love of Jesus. Took some time to call me just to let me know how much he appreciated that. You've had that happen in your life, haven't you? People have come to you and appreciated that with you. And Mildred is breaking down crying right now. She just said, man, we did it because you looked like you needed somebody to be there for you. And he said, how appropriate. That's the same thing Jesus would have done. He said, I've got good news for you guys. Sid and Lonnie and I are now working as drug counselors in a major metropolitan area. And he said, we're loving making a difference in our community. And he said, we owe it to you. We owe it to you. Love is an amazing testimony, isn't it? It does wild and woolly things. It's radical. It's unlike anything we can even imagine. I want to close with this. I don't know if I've shared this here. I don't think I have. But in Philadelphia, there is an African-American church. And every year, they have a senior weekend. The parents bring their kids out and introduce them. You know, this is my Marie. Come on out here, Marie. Marie comes out. She's all dressed up. And then she comes and she takes her seat. And mom and dad said, my Marie, she's going to University of Michigan. And everybody says, hey, thank you, Jesus. And she's going to study law. Whoa! And they're all excited about that. You know, in a black church, you get support. Good or bad. And they watch these kids grow up. And so, I mean, they're all about this. I mean, I'm serious. You got the hands going up. Well, and it goes bad, too. Tony Campolo, a friend of mine, says that I was preaching in this church, and it wasn't going so well. He said, and some lady hopped up in the back and said, help him, Jesus, help him, you know. He said, good or bad, they let you know. And if the Spirit is moving, they go, well. And the guys, the elders, been keep going, preach, brother, preach. Harold Wright was in our church at College U, and he was up there preaching. I said, preach, brother, keep going. He looked at me. Here's this white kid, white guy. He said, son, you don't ever want to say that to a black preacher. I said, no, I do. Keep going. And he had a big laugh, and everybody's going, ha, 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 ha. But what he was saying was just right on. I went, keep going, don't stop now. And he said, that's what they do. He said, in a white church, you don't get that. People are saying, stop, look what time it is. The clock does not exist in an African-American church. It doesn't. My wife and I went to an African-American church in Lincoln there, and the church's name is Allen Chapel. If you kids ever come and visit, take you to Allen Chapel, man. Don't worry about the clock. It's going to be there when we get out. And I stood up and I told them, all right, y'all, white chocolate is here and I'm ready to go. And they just, yeah, preach, brother. And we went another time and we were on our way to the car at 2:45. Not worried about time. Oh. And then they come, man. There's about 26 of them. This is my Josiah. Josiah's going to Penn State University, going to study pre-med. And everybody, yeah, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And all these kids, and this church is so proud of them. And the pastor who's been their pastor for a generation, he's baptized these kids. He's loved on these kids. He's nurtured these kids. He gets right in their face. He gets right down there with them. And he says, children, look at y'all. Woo! Penn State. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Michigan, Juilliard School of Music. Girl, you go. And he said, y'all gonna get a degree. Y'all gonna be somebody. Doctor this, professor that. Lawyer. I'm so proud of y'all. But one day, I gotta tell you this, as your pastor, you're gonna die. She's talking about death for it, a senior recognition. Y'all gonna die, and they're gonna take you down to the cemetery and put you in a hole. Throw dirt in your face and go back to the church and eat potato salad. Oh, the crowd's just going nuts. And he said, can I suggest to you that instead of being so wrapped up about a title, what good is your title going to do you that day that you develop a testimony? Oh, that is so African-American. I just love it. And he's 5 minutes to go through the Bible. Title, testimony. He starts talking about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. He starts talking about Moses and Pharaoh. He's talking about Elijah and Jezebel. All these stories, phrases, boom, 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 boom. And he asked him every time he finished the question, he says, now, would you rather have that title or would you rather have the testimony? And the church is just erupting. Testimony, testimony. And he does, I'm going to do one more. And I want to hear from y'all. And then he goes through this story and he says, and Daniel had that great title, but would you rather have the title of Nebuchadnezzar or the testimony of Daniel? And the kids just all jumped up and went, testimony, testimony. Oh, and then he looked at him and he said this, don't be too concerned about your title, but be very concerned about your testimony for Jesus and how he's going to live his life through you and through that title. And the kids were just, wow, testimony, testimony of love. What a difference it makes. Your call tonight, and I need to finish right here. I'm sweating like a butcher. I grew up around black people. I did, in the South. They're my homies. I love those people. My dad was in the military. I lived around them. We lived around every culture, man. Went to school with Asian, with South American and African American. And we didn't know any color barrier. Loved on them. We'd make fun of them. They'd make fun of us. And we'd just walk like them. They'd walk like us. You white people sure talk funny. Anyway, we just had a great time. But God has called each one of us, guys, and stamped us as his sons and daughters to reflect who he is. That's the testimony that we bear to the world. Your privilege is to do just exactly that. And I'm going to ask you tonight to do something just a little bit. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit. I'm not going to ask you to come down. But if that's your desire tonight, for God to work in you so completely and so thoroughly and to fill you with everything he has, if that's your desire, I want you to stand with me tonight as I pray for you. And I want to commit you to that testimony of love for Jesus. So if you're interested in doing that, just stand right where you are. And please bow with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, lift us from our weakness to your strength, from our emptiness to your fullness, from our nothing to your all. Be pleased to do in us and through us and with us and for us only that which will bring glory to you. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise as we impact this planet with the reality of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray and commit. Amen.